Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So during this Easter season, we're working through the various parts of our worship service, hoping that as we understand them better, they mean more to us and there are things we can carry with us. And after looking at the invocation 2 weeks ago and confession and absolution last Sunday, we're focusing on singing, which is a perfect pairing with lifting up Cathedral of the Pines. Because should you visit Cathedral of the Pines this summer, and there are still some vacancies during COP for All, that's July 13th to 16th, I'm going to be the pastoral advisor, I'm just saying, we're going to have a good time. If you should visit Cathedral of the Pines this summer or any time, you'll soon realize that we love to sing. In fact, we sing a lot. Early morning chapel is mostly singing, then we sing by the flagpole, we sing before and after every single meal. Sometimes we sing during class, and of course we sing during evening chapel, the service in which this worship experience is modeled after. In fact, I'd wager that if you ask campers to name their three favorite moments in a typical camp day, a whole lot of them would name the Singspiration as one of them. We just gave you a taste of that at the start of the service, a taste, because honestly, it's hard to capture the feeling of anywhere between 100 and 180 kids packed into chapel, multiple hands shooting into air at the end of each hymn so that they can be chosen and pick the next song that we'll be singing together. Singing is important to us at camp, and it was important to the early church. Earlier, we read just a verse or two where the author of the letter to the Ephesians urges his people to sing. The verses right around those put that advice into context, and I'll warn you in advance, it's kind of an odd little passage. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to unworthy behavior. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Not exactly the cheeriest of messages. But what I find really odd isn't so much the apostle's diagnosis of the age, but rather his remedy, as he continues with the verses we heard earlier. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the apostle's prescription in the face of the evil days he warns against? Singing. Why? Well, it's kind of hard to pin down, although I think most of us will admit that songs do have a certain power. They get inside you and stay with you. Just the other day, for instance, while I was running some errands, a song came on the radio that I had not heard in years, and yet I started singing right along. It was Don McLean's American Pie, a pop song from my older brother's era that I must have absorbed simply by hanging around him, because I remembered pretty much every line of this 8.5-minute-long song. You have no idea how much I want to lead you in a rendition of that classic, like right now. But I will spare you. I'll save it for another Sunday or maybe up at camp. And the thing is, this happens all the time. Songs get inside of us. Did you notice our cathedral choir could sing, Be Thou My Vision, without a stitch of paper in front of them? Songs work that way. Each time I find myself hearing a song I haven't sung for a while and the words come back, I wonder, what is it about song? Why is it so powerful? How could a song I hear years ago come back to my memory and find a place in my memory when on any given day I can barely find my car keys? Maybe it's just that singing makes us feel good. For one thing, singing builds a sense of camaraderie. Sailors have known that for centuries. Particularly in the days of the tall ships, singing was part and parcel of being a sailor, as it was only in the singing that the crew found the rhythm to pull together to raise the heavy mainsail or adjust the strokes of the oar to a common beat. Singing builds camaraderie. And singing lifts the spirits. Sometimes, in fact, singing is about the only thing that can keep your spirit intact. The African-American slaves knew that. In a time and place when people treated others as less than human because of the color of their skin, they would sing. Sing while they worked day in and day out because they knew that the song, singing the song, not only lifts the spirits, but asserts a spiritual identity that cannot be taken from you. In this sense, the African-American spirituals were originally songs of resistance. And when you think about it, they still are. But there's still more, because singing not only lifts our spirits, it also edifies the spirit. Singing noble songs, I believe, ennobles our character. I mean, how can you sing, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," and not be moved to greater devotion at Christ's sacrifice? And when we sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic or "We Shall Overcome," who doesn't feel a calling to join a cause for the greater good? So that's part of why we love singing hymns too. They ennoble us. But that's still not all. We sing hymns because they teach us the faith. The haunting power of "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" teaches us about Christ's passion. "While thine is the glory, risen and conquering Son," roots us in the power of Christ's resurrection. And my word, but "Amazing Grace," I think that has better theology than about 90% of the sermons I've heard over the years, or have preached myself. That's why I would sometimes sing my colicky infant daughter to sleep with "Amazing Grace," because it's just a better sermon than her dad would ever preach. Good hymns teach the faith, or as we like to say at Mount Olivet, we know our faith because we sing it. And yet there's still more. Because we sing hymns not only to teach the faith, but also to confess it. Hymns give us a way to put our faith into words that we don't normally have. And by singing these hymns, we find the means to confess our faith even in the most difficult of circumstances. Don't you think that's why we sing Easter hymns at funerals? Bereft of words in the absence of a loved one, we sing, "The strife is o'er, the battle done. Now is the victor's triumph won. Now be the song of praise begun. Alleluia." And in singing those words, we shout our defiance at death and place our hope in the resurrected Christ in a way that our usual mundane speech just can't manage. So when you think about it, singing does a lot. It restores the soul. It edifies the spirit, it teaches us the faith, and it helps us confess it. Yet even with all that, there's at least one more reason why I think we sing, or at least it's the reason I know that I sing. And that's so that what we sing may be true of us. Let me try to explain. For more than 2 decades now, I've been a pastor, preacher, and teacher of the church, playing various roles in a number of institutions, all with the hope of leading people more deeply into their faith. And yet, there are still times when I find it all very hard to believe. I mean, think about it. At its core, the gospel promises us that the God who created and still sustains the vast cosmos not only knows that we exist, but cares deeply about our ups and downs, hopes and fears, accomplishment and failures, cares enough to send God's only Son to die for us. And truth be told, at times, I find that message a little close to being too good to be true. And so I come to church, week in and week out, not only to hear the good news read and preached, but also to sing it, so that in singing it, I might believe it, and what I sing might be true of me also. Because here's the thing, sometimes I feel like the challenges and the hardships and the evil of these days and every age that the apostle warns about, you know, the stuff that comes on the headlines and through the news feeds, I find it overwhelming enough at times that I wonder if I can make it. But then I come to church and I find myself singing along with Luther, "Though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us, we tremble not, unmoved we stand, they cannot overpower us." And suddenly, in the singing, it's true. True for me too, I do believe and shall persevere. I suspect that was the case for Thomas A. Dorsey, who wrote, "Precious Lord, the hymn that closes our worship services at camp. He had just lost his beloved wife, Nettie, in childbirth, along with their infant son, on a hot August evening in 1932, and he was inconsolable. No words could give voice to his grief, and he needed desperately help to get through that night and all the nights that would follow. And so he put his desperate plea into the words of this song, asking God, his precious Lord, to take his hand and guide him through the night. And in writing and in singing this song, it became true. Good hymns do that. They don't just teach or even give voice to the faith, they create it, which is why we sing. Here, each Sunday, and at camp, every day, because we want our kids not only to know the faith and be connected to each other through it, but also to believe it and to be strengthened by it. And so as we sing, we are also praying that God would make true for each of us and all our kids the words we sing. And God, good to God's word, does. Thanks be to God. Amen.